Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are the giver of life. You are the one who breathed life into Adam after you formed him from the dust of the ground. And Father, you've been giving life ever since to all of creation, particularly to humanity made and created in the image of its creator. Lord God, you create us and you breathe life into us. But because of our sin, spiritually we are dead without you. But because of Jesus, you have sent him into the world to redeem our dead souls, to resuscitate us and to give us life. By the death he paid for our sins at the cross, it's in his name we pray and rejoice and we worship today. We thank you for this great redemption. I pray that as we open your word, as we read the word, that we would realize that you breathe physical life into us and you breathe spiritual life into us as well. And Lord, through your word today, for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, you will give life. I pray your people will be attentive to your word, and I pray all those who are apart from you as unbelievers would be drawn to you by the power of your word, by the working of your Holy Spirit, and that they would gladly receive this word today, that you might be honored and glorified in all things. Because of Christ and in his name we pray. Turn with me to James chapter 4, if you would, this morning. James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And we will prepare to read the scriptures together today. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Hear the word of God. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? This is God's word. May we hear it. May we believe it this morning. May God give us ears to hear and understand. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. We teach our children to sing this little song. I don't know if I ever heard it. I may be misremembering. I don't think I ever heard it until I got older. I don't think I was taught this when I was a young kid, but some of you were. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. The reason why we teach our kids this song as little children, as believers teaching their young children, is because we know the power that there is in words. We know the power of the tongue and how good it can be at times, but definitely how evil it can be at other times. Do you remember with me last week what James ended those verses with, how we ended last week? Look back with me at verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10. James said, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." James is not letting that topic drop off. He's got more to say about that. He says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Today, we're looking at one of three ways that James is going to give us. The other two will come in the sermons to come. We're looking at one of three ways that James says that we exalt ourselves. He says, humble yourself, God will exalt you. But here are some ways, warning signs, here's some ways that you and I exalt ourselves today, namely slander. He's dealing with slander today. And he's dealing with it so that we would understand why it is so important that we put it away, that it not be a part of our Christian testimony, our walk with the Lord. We see three main truths here. The two are blatant. The third I'll make a case for when we get there. Number one, slander is setting yourself above God's law. Why would James say, hey, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you? One of the ways that we exalt ourselves is through slander. Why is it such a big deal? Why is slander really that big of a deal? Because slander is setting yourself and myself above God's law. So look back at verse 11. James says there, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Here, James is examining our tongues again. A few weeks ago, we had two messages on the tongue. You remember? Tongue is small, but it can do great things. It's like a spark to a forest fire. It's uncontrollable. It's untamable unless God intervenes. When James uses this phrase, the ESV, English Standard Version, translates it, speak evil against, that word is one word in the Greek, and it's slander. It can translate defamation or to defame, or to be translated to slander or to speak evil of. It's used three times in one verse. What does that tell you? He's trying to make a point, right? He uses that word three times in just one sentence, basically. Slander, what is it? Slander is the defamation of a person's character and credibility. Slander is always self-exaltation, putting yourself above someone else. It's the exalting of yourself above others because of your jealousy. They have something that you want. It might be money, it might be a family, it might be a job, it might be a position of some kind, something or someone that they have that you are coveting, you are jealous because of, you want it. And slander always comes out of this desire to put yourself above that person because it makes you feel better and you feel like you're putting them in their place. And the result of all this slander is slander produces a soap opera-like storyline in our minds. When you know that you're beginning to slander, when you begin to postulate or assume or make up events going on in that person's life. It's sitting at the mall. Some of you ladies like to do this, I think. You sit at the mall and you're just watching people walk by and you can make up all kinds of stories going on. Well, I bet they're this and that. Slander is worse than that, though. Slander is actually trying to ruin the credibility and character of a person. And so, the word slander is key for James here in these verses. And let me share with you why. Because of the other word that occurs so frequently in these two verses, the word judge. The verb form and the noun form is used, I think, five or six times, something like that, combined. The reason the word slander is so helpful for us is because it helps us interpret. What does James mean when he uses the word judge? He writes, continuing in verse 11, the one who speaks against a brother, the one who slanders a brother or judges his brother, speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Ah, now we're getting to the base root problem of slander. As all things go in James, the sin is not the surface of what you do or think or what have you against other people, but it's actually an offense against God at its roots. That's what we see him saying here. To slander people is to slander God. Do you see that? Particularly, to slander people is to slander his law, and it is to set up your own law system or laws or commandments above God's law as if your laws are better than God's laws. How often, for example, do we find ourselves finding every little fault and flaw in other people, especially Christians, fellow Christians, and yet we ignore our own sin? I mean, what they've done, I mean, you would think that they're a mass murderer the way we talk about one another sometimes. And the reality is, well, let's slip the mirror right up in front of our face and realize, wow, whoa. Okay, I've done some stuff too, haven't I? How often do we tear others down in order to make our sin not look so bad? I mean, is that not what Adam did in the garden? Right? Lord, it was that woman you gave me, right? And we've been doing the same thing ever since. To slander is to make laws you think are better than God's laws. The Pharisees did this, didn't they? All the time. Remember the Pharisees in the Gospels? Jesus encountered them probably daily, it seems. Probably, unless he's off praying somewhere, he was always interacting with them in one way or another. Do you remember the time when they accused Jesus' disciples this way? Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? They're not washing their hands the right way before they eat. We pick up on this in Mark chapter 7. Here's how Jesus responded there. And before I read these verses, I mean, think about this for a second. How would it make you feel at our next fellowship meal if me and Brother Jason and the other leadership team members are sitting off in the side corner and we got a sheet of paper and we're watching, so, oh, she didn't go wash her hands before she ate. Oh, he didn't go wash his hands before he ate. And we tick it off and say, how can you be a Christian if you don't wash your hands before you eat? Right? Now, understand here, this isn't just about hand washing. This is about taking what God said to do in the Old Testament, which was wash your hands before you participate in certain religious activities. But then they added to that, and you had to do it a certain way, in a certain method, in a certain order. And if you got out of order, and we don't have time to cover all the order, but you got to do it X, Y, Z, or your hands aren't clean. And it wasn't in the Old Testament law. They added to it with their tradition. What does Jesus say about that? Mark 7, 8 through 13. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. Here you are getting all bent out of shape about ceremonial hand washing. Meanwhile, the Bible says to honor your father and mother when they get older to help take care of them financially. But because you promise, oh, I'm sorry, I promise to give it to God. I can't give it to you, mom and dad, and take care of you. You think that you're obedient to God's law? No, you've set yourself up above God's law. That's what Jesus is saying. You've made your own laws. The Pharisees were slandering the disciples, not for disobeying God's commandment of washing hands, but for disobeying the tradition of men, for not washing hands in a particularly prescribed way by men. Therefore, slander is hypocrisy, because it springs from a heart that thinks it knows better than God when it comes to lawmaking. May I tell you, God's got the best laws on the books. God has the best laws on the books. You will not find any better laws. And we understand with the New Testament, the laws have changed in the sense of they were fulfilled in Christ. And we understand that there are certain things in the Old Testament that we no longer think God have to participate in. For example, we're not going to be slaying any sheep or goats this morning. Aren't you glad? Jesus was slain at the cross for us. That's one example among many. But there are many laws of God that still stand that came into the New Testament. And who are we to say that we know better than what Jesus says is God's law? Particularly in our culture today. We think, well, that's out there. It's a problem out there. No, it's all up in our churches in America. God's word is God's word. God's law is God's law. You see? But James doesn't stop there, because it gets worse. Slander is not just putting your law above God's laws, is actually setting yourself up as God. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if you decide I'm going to make my own laws that are more important than God's laws, that are better than God's laws, then, well, I mean, really, you're saying you're God. That's who we think we are sometimes. Here's how James says it, the last part of verse 11. Still in verse 11. There's so much right here. But if you judge the law, you see, when you make your own laws, you're judging God's law as insufficient. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. You've taken God's place. To judge God's law is to see yourself as wiser than God's law. And to see yourself wiser than God's law is to think yourself wiser than God, and to think yourself wiser than God is to consider yourself God. It's the original sin. Look with me at Genesis 2, 4 through 6. We revisit these verses in Genesis a lot because they are foundational truths for Christians. Genesis 2, 4 through 6. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die if you eat this fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Verse 5, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." God's holding out on you, Eve. God's not told you everything. God has something you don't have. God's holding out. You need it. You want it. You want to be like God. You want to be God, don't you, Eve? Verse 6, "So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, like God, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." That's it right there. There it is. Adam and Eve, tempted by Satan to become wise like God. And in doing so, they put themselves above God's one law. Can y'all imagine living in a world with just one law? I can't imagine that. I don't know about you, I get a little confused about what's this law and that law. And if my speedometer's broken, does it count if I go over the speed? I mean, all kinds of laws, and like, it's a mess. I thank God for law, by the way, don't you? Because we'd have real chaos if we didn't have some kind of laws on the books. But don't you get frustrated with the numbers of laws and it's just chaos sometimes? There was one law in the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine? What a great thing. Don't eat of this one tree. In doing so, though, they became not doers of God's word, but judges of God's word. They became the judge himself, according to James. When we set up our own laws, we think that we're exempt from keeping God's laws, so we make excuses for our sins. We have to make excuses for our sin. And we make our own laws about all kinds of things. I'll give you a short list. Y'all can probably add 100 to these or more. We make up laws about fornication, about addictions, about Bible reading. We make up laws about church participation, paying taxes, the degree to which we participate in the culture or don't participate in the culture, and on it could go. On and on it could go. We make up our own laws all the time. And let's be fair. Sometimes we do it because we feel like the Bible is not as clear as it should be. And there's some things the Bible doesn't address directly, but in principle, it addresses everything. James is clear about something, though. Verse 12. He's clear about this for sure. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he says. He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? God alone is the judge. There's no court of appeals. There's no higher authority. There is no court in this land or any other land that usurps the judgeship of our God. He alone issues the laws that restrain evil, show us our need of Jesus, and give us the roadmap of what it looks like to follow Jesus by grace through faith. The three uses of the law. He alone is holy and powerful enough to save and destroy souls in hell. I mean, the worst that man could do to you if you break the law is sentence you to death and you die physically. Friend, that pales in comparison to meeting God in judgment, who is able to save the soul or to destroy the soul everlastingly in hell. He alone has got that power. So who are we to judge our neighbor, James says. Who are you to speak evil of your neighbors? That's the key on that verse. Because we're about to head somewhere that we're real uncomfortable with as Americans, but I'm going to make us uncomfortable anyway. We need to hear and encounter one more truth. Number 3, humility. James is all talking all about humility. Remember from last week? Humble yourselves. God will exalt you. One way you exalt yourself is by slandering. Stop slandering. Put it away. Humble yourself. Humility is submitting to God's law by faith and calling others to do the same. Too many people in our culture and our society, including many churchgoers, would stop with James's words there in verse 12. They would stop dead cold right there and say, "Aha! We got you, Christians. You see, James agrees with Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not, lest you be judged. And is that not the most quoted verse in America in the last 30 years? Not the least of which in the last couple of weeks in our nation. Judge not, lest you be judged. Such an interpretation, such a rush to latch on to that simple understanding of, who are you to judge me? Judge not, lest you be judged. That simple interpretation is fraught with all kinds of theological heresy. For you see, I believe James' interpretation and the use of this verse is in agreement with what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 1. So for the next few minutes, I'm going to try to demonstrate that because it's important for us. It's very important for us as Christians in our American culture. James is not saying that there's never a time to judge our neighbor. It can't be what he's saying. He is saying there is a time to not judge them in a certain... you should never judge them in a certain way that we'll cover here in a moment. But he's not saying that is a blanket statement that you should never, ever, ever cast some type of a judgment on your fellow man. You see, James is addressing a very specific issue in the local church. Very specific. And we know it's very specific because of how he phrases his language. He uses the one word for slander, translated here, speak evil one another. Don't judge in such a way that you speak evil of one another. It is okay to speak truth to one another and about one another. Paul says in the book of Romans, speak the truth in love. Jesus teaches us to proclaim his truth to all of creation. And so James, he's addressing a judgment of our neighbor that attempts to put you in the place of God. That's the kind of judgment James is addressing. We already know that because that's what the whole sermon's been about so far. Don't judge people like God would judge. Don't take his place. You're not God. James is condemning a judgment that sets itself above God's law, sets itself above God himself, and that is exactly what Jesus teaches in Matthew 7. Look there at Matthew 7 with me. As you're turning there or getting the screen booted up, the key to interpreting Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 is don't take Jesus out of context. Please don't do that. Don't quote one verse as if it is the end-all verse for the entire Bible. There is an entire Bible of other truth that needs to be brought in line with what Jesus says in one verse. We don't even have to go the rest of the Bible, though. Just read the next four sentences. Look there with me. This is important. Listen closely. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You want to be self-righteous in your judgment? You want to be holier than thou? You want to be harsh and unmerciful? You will stand before God in judgment one day and you will receive not mercy at all. On the other hand, if you approach God with humility, if you approach other people with humility, grieving over their sin, brokenhearted, for their soul, and you show them mercy in coming to them and helping them, you will receive mercy on judgment day before God. He goes on, verse 3, why do you see the speck in your brother's eye? Just the little flake, like the little piece of lint. Why do you see something so tiny in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own? Don't judge self-righteously. Don't approach somebody else before you've dealt with your own sin. Verse 4. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye and then what? Leave them alone. Don't talk to them. Don't tell them about God. Don't tell them their sin is sin. Don't do it. Is that what he says? What is the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sin, who gave you forgiveness of sin, who gives you eternal life, who is your authority? What does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly. Then you can really, really see to help somebody. You can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You'll really be able to help them then, because your own sin's not in the way. So in context, Jesus is not saying we can't judge others at all. He's saying not to judge others with a slanderous, hypocritical, self-righteous judgment. Take the log out of your own eye, then you can help them take the splinters out of there. Check your motivations first, and then you're able to help them remove sin from their lives. James is teaching the same thing back in verse 12. It has to be. If James means that we should make no judgment of other people's actions at all, then why is this book in the Bible here? Have you noticed that the book of James is full of, hey, y'all stop sinning, right? I mean, isn't that right? Hey, you adulterous people, clean up your hearts, purify yourself. It's full of judgment. It's full of it. But James's judgment is not self-righteous or slanderous. It's loving and kind and merciful. He's concerned for you and me. The fact is, James teaches there is a time to judge. Look at chapter 5, verse 19. We'll get there. In the same book, he says, don't judge your neighbor. Listen to what he says in chapter 5, verse 19. There's a time to judge. One of them is in your evangelism. Look at chapter 5, 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, leave them alone. You can't tell them they're in sin. Is that what he says? No. And someone brings him back. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. Listen, you're going to have to call a spade if you're going to do any type of evangelism. If you're going to rescue people from hell, if you're going to be a part of preaching the word and teaching the word and sharing the good news and telling people about Jesus, you're going to have to admit, hey, you've got sin in your life. Now, you don't come up to them and slap them in the face first thing with that. You start with the gospel, and the gospel starts with God as your creator, and then you proceed from there. But listen, you have to talk about sin if somebody's going to get saved. Paul also teaches that there's a time to judge. Not only, James says, in our evangelism, but also in our discipleship. Look at Galatians 6:1. This is in the context of the local church. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, any sin, wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should let them go. Don't talk to them about sin. That's not what it says. You see how our culture's got this warp, judge not lest you be judged. Who are you to say something to me? I'm somebody to say something to you because the Bible says I need to say something to you, or otherwise your blood's on my hands. That's who I am. Otherwise, I'm nobody. I'm really a nobody. God's the somebody. God's the judge, but God the judge has given me the right and authority and the heart of love to help you. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Don't come haughtily, don't come mightily, don't come brashly, slanderously, don't speak evil. See, here's what we do, guys. Well, who are we to judge them? We can't do that. Hey, did you hear about it? They're doing this and they're doing that. But we'll never go to them face to face because we're scared to death. The reason why we say judge not lest you be judged is because we're afraid of our own sin being exposed. That's why. We're full of pride. It's not that we really have bleeding hearts over that lost soul. We don't really have a bleeding heart. Because if we had a bleeding heart, we'd talk to them about the Lord. You see that American Christianity? Do you see that? If you really care about a lost soul, you won't say, well, who am I to talk to them about their sin? You are God's ambassadors to a world wreaked in sin and sorrow and depravity. Who are you? Come on. You are God's representative in a dark world. Amen? We're his representatives. If we don't speak his word in gentleness, who will? CNN going to speak it? Fox News, as conservative as they may be sometimes, are they going to speak it? Is our president going to speak it? Or our local law enforcement, are they going to speak it? Some of them might, some of them might not. I don't. It is the job of the church to represent Christ in the world with the Word of God. Amen. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. It finishes out in Galatians 6:1. So to say we never judge is like, say that we can never judge is like saying, I know she murdered that guy, but who are we to judge her and press charges and have her sent to prison? You know, it sounds loving, it sounds forgiving until that guy that gets murdered is your husband or your son. And then when it's your husband and your son, you want justice, don't you? See, it sounds good in theory. Judge not lest you be judged. Until it's you yourself who are offended. Can I tell you something? It doesn't take the level of sin of murder to offend a holy God. Do you know who you and I have sinned against? Do you have any inkling, any imagination? Do you have any understanding of the level of mutiny and rebellion that we have wreaked against our Creator, who has done nothing but loved us, nothing but loved us, and been gracious to us? Ironically, to say we shouldn't make any judgments is itself making a judgment. Who are you to judge me? You just judge me for judging you. What are you talking about? Who's judging now? We all got some judgment going around, y'all. You're going to make a judgment. The whole point of this whole section is, we're going to judge. You better make sure it's righteous judgment. You see that? We all are making judgments. Every last one of us. We better make sure it's godly judgment. James is teaching us not to set up our own laws as the standard by which others are to live and be judged by. Rather, he's teaching us to humble ourselves by submitting to God's law, and then and only then do we have the right and the responsibility to call others to repent of their sin, submit to God's law by faith. Our judgment is human judgment, but our judgment can only be valid insofar as we stand on God's wisdom, God's law. But as we stand on His law, we do have the right to make moral judgments. But God alone is the judge. Even in our moral judgments, the best we can do is say, hey, you did something pretty atrocious. We're going to have to put you in jail. We can't look at that guy and say, you did something really atrocious. You can't go to heaven now. We can't say that to people. I don't know. I don't care how debased you are. I can't be the final judge of your eternal destination. I can tell you what Scripture says. But ultimately, only God knows, because He's the judge. You see, we don't have what it takes to be the judge. We don't have the credentials. We're lacking in every way possible, because God is supreme and perfect, and we're not. He's all-seeing, He's all-knowing, He's all-wise. And so here today, here's the message. Let God be God, and let's just be His children who are faithful to humble ourselves in His sight before His law and call others to do the same. Let's put our trust in Jesus, who is the one, only one, who ever kept God's law perfectly, who was crucified because of our law breaking, and who was raised from the dead, proclaiming victory, having demonstrated righteously the keeping of the law, having demonstrated that He truly did substitute Himself in our place, taking on the wrath of God for our sin, and that He alone is victorious because He achieved it all. And He alone can deliver us from the penalty of our law breaking. Could be here today that you don't know Christ. If you're not a Christian, why aren't you a Christian? Why not? Have you been thinking about it? Is this message helping you desire that, want that? Why not take that first step of talking to somebody about that? Brother Jeremy, or grab somebody in the pew and say, hey, tell me about what it means to be a Christian. Can I tell you what it means? It means you acknowledge God as your Creator. You acknowledge that you've fallen short of His glory, that you've sinned against Him. But God has loved you and sent Christ to redeem you, to buy you back from the enslavement to your sin, and to take away your sin, and to give you eternal life that begins not in eternity, but here and now, pressing forward. And you can start that journey today. Matt and Jason are going to come. They're going to lead us in a time of response to the Word. When you're singing, may it be your prayer. If you feel so led, you think, I just need to pray with someone, I'll be available. I'll be glad to pray with you. This platform is always open for prayers. If you come straight here, I won't even hinder you unless you come straight to me. You just come and pray as you feel led. But we're preparing our hearts, first of all, for eternity if you're without Christ. Second of all, we're preparing our hearts to take the Lord's Supper, which is for Christians only. And then we're also preparing our hearts to receive our offering when we give back and say, thank you, Lord. Would you pray with me?